Tonight we're reading Isaiah chapter 51, a series of commands that God or the prophet says to the Jewish people. Listen, look, pay attention. It sounds like almost a kindergarten class where 30 children are running around and every once in a while the teacher will say, excuse me, pay attention. Excuse me, look over here, look back. And I wonder if sometimes God doesn't feel like that with us. Exasperated, yet loving, wants us to have the best, and we're goofing off and playing with the clay pigeon instead of the real pigeon. You know, we're doing the wrong thing at a particular time, and he wants us, he calls us, he begs us. This is really a begging, loving God to be in relationship with him. Remember, the theme of Isaiah is the salvation of the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God, and it is available to us. So we're going to study this tonight, understanding that God wants us to be with him. Shema U'Eli, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. In other words, the godly people. He's not just calling to the ungodly, he's calling to the godly and saying, you know, you got saved, that's great. You're part of the people, that's great. That's not it. One-off experiences are worthwhile to come into a shop or a grocery store or the kingdom of God, but that's not the only place you have to go. It's just inside. The only reason to come inside the kingdom is to be in the kingdom. If we enter into a relationship with the Comforter of Israel, the one who said at chapter 40, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, comfort, comfort ye my people. If we enter in, well, go on in. You don't go into a house and stand in the vestibule. You go into, not the foyer, you go on into the lounge, to the kitchen, to the fireplace. You enjoy the rest of the house. And so God is calling us ever to come higher, to come be with him. Listen to me. Don't listen to your prophets. He's not saying anything wrong about the prophets, but he's saying, and you'll hear it throughout chapter 51, me, my, me, my, me, my. It's almost pinging of God to us that it's not about religion. Look at verse 4. Pay attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. The law will go forth from me. In other words, get your focus right. Come into the kingdom. Come in through the door. Now come on in. Pay attention, you kindergartner. Come forward. So that's the essence of this. Now look what he says. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain when he was just one guy, I called him. Not when he was 1 year old. Don't read that wrong. When he was but one, I called him. He was the only one. And so there's Abram, who was called, and now he's Abraham, our father. I blessed him and multiplied him. Again, this notion of covenant that he will regularly appeal to in the book of Isaiah. It's clear that in order to go forward, you have to look backwards. Now, this is awkward. Let's see if I can unpack this well. We are humans designed with two eyes, two ears, even two nostrils, two feet, two arms that all work in a unidirection. If you try to walk with your feet walking two different directions, what's going to happen? You fall over. That's right, because we're not designed to do that. If your hands try to reach and grab two different things, unless you're a magician, you're going to drop everything. We are designed to be unifunctioning. We're designed to function in a unipurpose, a single purpose at a single time. Look to Abraham, your father. Wait a minute. God has always called us to walk down, according to Isaiah, the highway of holiness. Come on, keep marching and towards him. So then what does he mean, look backwards? God was there with Abraham. So in other words, look back at your journals. You keep a journal? I recommend that to people more and more. In fact, I talked to a friend yesterday who suggested that I take all my journals over the years that I've kept and put a big sheet of paper down and log a yellow line and a blue line and a red line, each of which has different activities or character traits or stuff that defined my life at that particular time. I'm so excited to do this so that I can see that spiritual activity or that physical activity or that relationship activity or whatever it was. I want to see them mapped out over the course of four decades so that I can see God doing stuff in my life. But again, what's the point of that? So that I'll have encouragement that he'll still be with me today and tomorrow and this next week, etc. So you look backwards for the sake of getting it right. Have you ever shot an arrow, you set the trajectory by pulling backwards. Yeah. You pull it backwards so that when it shoots forward, it's going the right direction. But you'll often see runners at the Olympics, which begins, tomorrow, the next day? But when you see a runner, what do? At the beginning, they'll get down in their proper position and then put their feet backwards into the blocks. On your mark means get your feet right backwards so that you can project forward in the correct way. And I think when we as kingdom people think about going forward, we've got to get our direction correct as well as our speed. So if you get going backwards correct, then you can go forwards correctly. And I look back at my life, and I hope you do too, every now and then, and you look back to those moments that are the most significant. What was that? The day I got saved, the day I got baptized, the day I got married, that's pretty huge, the day I joined Jews for Jesus, the night this happened, the day that happened, the afternoon this happened. Look for those moments in your life and look at what God was doing in those. Amen. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. Look to the quarry from which you were dug and hewn. Where did you come from? I came from the Jewish people, from this location geographically. I came from this style of life from the 60s or the 20s or the 90s. That's who I am. I was carved out of that niche. When you see that, then you can see what else God has done in your life, and that launches you like a jet propeller. You're going to be launched forward into a proper way. And he not only says, look backwards, the Lord will comfort Zion, but he says, verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation's gone forth. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the sky. Look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. My salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not wear out or wane. So this idea, look backwards and hey, look ahead, because some good stuff's going to happen. Behold, God is my salvation, he said in chapter 12. I will trust, I won't be afraid, because the Lord my God is my strength, my song, and he's become my salvation. But he doesn't just say, look backwards, and he doesn't just say, look forwards. He also says, have a look inside. Verse 16, I've put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens. Two things have happened to you. It's really not been the best thing possible, but hear this, verse 21, you afflicted who are drunk not with wine. Thus says the Lord, even your God who contends for his people, I've taken out of your hand the cup of reeling. In other words, I've made life better. So look inside. Look backward, look forward, look inside. God is sovereign over the lot, and you can be confident in him. Corrie ten Boom, who wrote the famous book, The Hiding Place, and she was pretty famous without that book in her Dutch life and saving Jewish people and even going to the camps to stand with the Jewish people, though she wasn't a Jew, but a solid believer in the Lord Jesus. She said this phrase by the which she lived her life, look outward and be depressed. Look inward and be distressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. Now that's beautiful. Of course, that's not what I'm saying tonight. Amen. Look outward and be distressed. And that's really, I think, what's happening in the world today. You look at these every 84 hours in the world this year, another terrorist attack happens once after another after another. And they might be as insignificant as one guy killing one priest, or it might be as major as a guy driving down the road in Nice, France on Bastille Day, killing 85 people. There are all kinds of terrorist activities and terrorists. That's what Corrie ten Boom said. Look outward and be distressed. And she had plenty of reasons to be distressed in the Holocaust and in life afterwards in Europe. Look inward and be depressed. And I think a lot of people do that, not just in the mental ward we were talking about, those who go to places. But, I mean, there's all kinds of real sadness in places where the only help they have is talking about the help they need rather than actually getting the help they need. And then look at Yeshua or look at Jesus. and be at rest. And that's one of those great realities of the salvation, the comfort that God gives us through Yeshua, as we keep seeing here in chapters 40 through 66 of Isaiah. So those are some of our, if you will, considerations. Verse 3, indeed the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Maybe that should be the theme verse of the whole book. He's the God who promised salvation, and that is our comfort. Even in the midst of all the judgments and all the midst of all the other problems of our rejection of God, etc., the law will go forth, chapter 2, from Zion. And that is God comforting us with his strength and with his energy. He'll comfort all her waste places. We certainly have seen plenty of those throughout this book. Her wilderness he'll make like Eden. I mean, we'll see that in 55, we'll see that throughout the rest of the book too. And the desert like the garden of the Lord. Jerry, you just got back from Israel and you saw some pretty plush places that 50 years ago, 70 years ago, were desert. There's plenty of desert left, to be fair. But there are places that are verdant like New Zealand that were deserts 70 years ago. How is that? That's because God promised that and somebody figured out irrigation systems that are pretty clever. Joy and gladness, sason v'simcha, will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody. This is a great hope. When you have singing, you have pleasure. And singing is not always happy, but biblically, when there's songs going on, unless it says songs of dismay or lamentations or dirge, that's right. 99% of the time, singing in Bible is filled with gladness. Why? Because there's a reason to rejoice. What's the reason to rejoice? God has comforted his people, and he'll comfort us. So, then the next one, we've got listen, we got look back. Now we're at pay attention. So again, he calls us not to pay attention to what I said. Pay attention to the words of the prophets. Pay attention to the situations of the world. No, pay attention to me. Listen to what I'm saying. I've got words for you that are going to give you life. This law is going to come forth from God, and he'll set his justice, verse 4, his mishpat, leor amim, as a light to all the peoples. There are three things, and you'll see it in verse 5 here, my righteousness, karov tzadki, my righteousness is near, yatsa yeshi, my salvation is going forth, my arms will judge the people. So in these two verses, verse 4 and 5, you see these three words that I wrote up here, tzedakah, yeshua, and mishpat. Those three words define a civil society. Those three words, righteousness or being right, Yeshua, meaning salvation or deliverance, and mishpat or justice. Without those, we don't have a society. With those, any place can be one. What is tzedakah? In a way, it's charity. In a way, yeah. It's righteousness. But it means being right. There's a sense of moral rightness, a moral outrage when you see wrong, things like that. That is being a tzaddik. And I have been putting up on my Facebook the last couple weeks comments about the Democrats and the Republicans in the United States. Sometimes just to stir things up, sometimes because I really do want to know what people are thinking. Yeah, I'm a registered Democrat. In Australia, that would be Labour. And I usually happy to line up with social justice and that issue, which tends to be much more on the Democratic side than the Republican side. The moral issue, however, has almost always favored the Republicans rather than the Democrats, specifically since 1973 in the abortion debate. There are lots of other issues by the which people define tzedakah and righteousness. But that becomes a pretty big one, because if you're dead as an aborted baby, you don't get to experience the rest of charity and righteousness. You don't get to experience the rest of moral questions. So I appreciate those who have made comments on my page over and over and over again. What's to me interesting is that within us, even those who are on opposing sides, there's a sense of righteousness. This is the right way to live. And I appreciate that. I long for that, that people should think in moral issues, the morality of taking care of the poor. See, that's good. That's righteous. That's moral. There's a sense of morality that I appreciate when people take care of the older ones. When we look after the aborted ones, or the one before they're aborted, we should look after and voice for the voiceless. Abortion is probably one of the worst crimes of inhumanity that's ever been. Now, I appreciate the difficulties of those girls who are raped who have to make a choice about having a child that's unwanted versus aborting it. I understand. But most of the time, abortions are for whim and as a birth control pill rather than as a question of morality after being raped. It just doesn't bear out in the statistics. Most of the time, it's just for convenience. And that is horrible. Hillary Clinton talks about, she wrote the book, when was that, 15 years ago? It takes a village to raise a child. But it does take a village. You know, we need the grocer and we need the barber and we need each other to look after different things. I have a friend in San Francisco who just had a stroke this week. She has two small children. What happens? Husband goes to work, but okay, he can't go to work. Well, wait, then somebody has to look after his work. And then if he does go to work, somebody's got to look after the children. It takes a village. I mean, that makes sense. So I wrote on my Facebook, "Dear Hillary, it does take a village, and that ought to include children who are yet in the womb. They need someone to look after them as well." If she would agree with that, I would vote for her. Anyway, stirring up tzedakah is a good thing. And people on both sides, or really all sides, because there's more than two, of any political conversation will often be struggling with this issue of morals. And I like that. We should process that. The second piece is this idea of Yeshua, of deliverance. For the Jewish people who were being attacked by either the Persians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians, this idea of deliverance means governmentally they're off my back. So one country is free to practice the way they want to practice. That's important for Judea. It's important for Ephraim. It's important for the Jewish people of Isaiah's day. And it's certainly important, I believe, for us in these days. We don't want Indonesia telling us how to live. We don't want, in a way, we don't want the United Nations telling us how to live. We want to be a sovereign place with Yeshua, with deliverance. Once we make a moral conclusion, we want to enact it. And then we want to live with the results of it, and that's justice. That's mishpat. The judges, the laws, these clarifications of our joint morality with which we're independently controlled, to now enact those, live those, have police force, have judges that maintain that. Does that all make sense? Those are the three, I think, pegs of or pillars of a society, and they're all right here in verses 4 and 5. I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has been issued, has gone forth. My arms judge the peoples. My arms. God uses his term Zeroa, this arm, over and over and over again throughout, I think, about 15 times in the record of Isaiah, chapter 30, chapter 40, and on in these last 15 chapters. My arm, they will wait expectantly. So what is this arm? So it's an extension of God. It's the activity of God. Your arm allows you to accomplish what you're thinking in your mind. You might think a lot of good thoughts, but without your arm doing it, you're just a paraplegic or handicapped in one way or another. Even so, it actually verifies what I'm saying, that without the arm, your mind doesn't get anything done. So when your mind thinks it, neurologically, what does our body do? It responds and accomplishes it. I mean, there's certain natural responses that are intuitive. They are triggered by your brain, however. Everything functions through the brain. You reach for something you shouldn't. You touch something hot or cold or frozen or whatever. Immediately, nerve cells run from your finger back to the mind, and the mind says, "Move!" So the arm is the effective functioning of the mind. When we see that Yeshua, Jesus, is going to be the arm of the Lord, he's going to be the effective action center, the one who carries out the activities of the mind of God. And Zeroa also reminds us of something else. On a Seder plate, we have a Zeroa, that which reminds us of the Se HaElohim, the Lamb of God. And it is pretty remarkable that this bone should remind us of the arm that effectively accomplishes stuff for us. Without that Passover lamb, we'd still be slaves in Egypt. Without that Passover lamb, we never would have gotten through the Red Sea. Without that Passover lamb, we'd still be in our sin.
Verse 6,
now, look up. Lift up your eyes to the sky. Look to the earth beneath. So look all around you. The sky's going to vanish like smoke. Earth wear out like a garment. Like a garment, he's going to say that in verse 8 as well. This old thing. Don't even take it to Vinny's. It's worn out. They don't want it. Just throw it in the rubbish. The earth is going to wear out like a garment. Really? Our earth. We think, oh, it's strong and vibrant. My salvation, though, will be forever. Look at the contrast. Look around, look all around. Everything looks great, but that sky vanished like smoke. You think it's gorgeous and prolonged? It's not going to be here forever, but something's going to be here forever. In chapter 40, we read that the word of God would live forever. All flesh is like grass, but the word of the Lord will be forever. It'll abide forever. And now he says that his salvation will be forever. And my righteousness, so there's tzedakah and yeshua, both of which, the two of the three pegs of our civil society, will never wear out. But these aren't just righteousness and deliverance. These are my righteousness. My salvation. These are God's plans and God's way of life. Everything else is going to wear out. Look, the Pax Romana was the Roman peace. And when Rome was dominating the world was great, according to Rome. If you were under their thumb, it wasn't so great. As long as you paid taxes and shut up and just didn't mess, you know, you had peace. You had water coming down, if you could afford it, in aqueducts towards you. You had military strength as long as you were on that same team. It was sort of like being on St. George's side in the early 60s. I mean, there was certain our guys are going to win. But the reality is that everything wears out. Governments of the world that are the strongest are nothing in 100 years. For one reason or another, governments don't continue to maintain. There's one place where they will never lose strength, and that's in the mind and the arm and the plan of God, in the righteousness of God. That is someplace he says to us as Israel, in light of Darius and Cyrus and every person who's ever run or run against the Jewish people, my salvation will not wane. So then he says, verse 7, listen to me, once again, Shimu Eli. You who know righteousness, you people, you think you're so smart. A people in whose heart is my law, don't fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Moth will eat them like a garment. The moth will eat these people, these dominant forces, these Assyrians, these Babylonians. A moth will eat them. What does that mean? That means they're going to wear out. It means that they're going to run their course and their strength will be depleted. The grub will eat them like wool. That's a little exaggerated, but you get the idea. My righteousness be forever, my salvation into Lador Dorim, from one generation to all of them. So then he hits his common poetry again. Uri, Uri, wake up, wake up. He repeats for the sake of emphasis. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, generation long ago. Wasn't it you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Wasn't it you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep? God did all these things. So he's actually calling on God to put on strength. Now, I told you I listened to this app called Bible.is, where they read me the Bible. I listen to it as I'm driving. And throughout the Bible, whenever a new speaker speaks, they have a different voice. And I don't know that I agree with them on who they have speaking in Isaiah 51. Because sometimes they have the prophet, and sometimes they have God. And I think most of the time it's the prophet speaking for God. But it's just one of those things. And commentators argue about this. Who's talking to whom? So don't be stressed about it, because many of the commentators are disputing. What we can know is that we're called to be alive to God and be okay talking to him in force. It's okay to speak like Abraham did or Job did. It's okay to have real, raw, psalm-like prayers and conversations with the Almighty. Although I think it was God who wakes us up, and certainly in chapter 52 it begins with, wake up, arouse yourself. But we'll get there. Mm-hmm. Verse 11, Uftiye Hashem Yeshuvun, Uvaut Zion Barina. Yeah, it's a beautiful song. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come with singing to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a promise! when you are feeling really down, this is an awesome promise. When you're feeling good, this is an awesome promise. Mm-hmm. Anytime God says, you want to get back here? Remember, Sha'ar Yashuv, the remnant will return. This ransomed will return and come with singing. So that which Isaiah's boy represented, you're still going to have, it's going to happen to you guys. The ransomed will return. What's a ransomed person? Purchased, rescued from being what? What was our danger so that we needed ransoming? Most of the time you think, well, you get bought from slavery into another slavery situation. You go to the slave block and you get bought by another slave owner. But in this case, we're bought and brought back to God, and everlasting joys on our head. This is not a new slavery situation. He said in John 15, I don't call you servants or slaves anymore. You're my friends. This is a whole new dimension to our relationship with God. We are not forced into obedience like a slave. We're friends. And what's the result of that? Verse 12, this very personal Anochi, Anochi, I, even I, am He, Menachemchem, I will comfort you guys. But that's the whole point. I am the one who comforts you. It's not going to be a new house in Vaucluse that's going to give you comfort, but eternal comfort, assurance, comfort, reality. My real comfort will be when we go to heaven. My real comfort will be when we're wrapped in the arms of Yeshua, because everything else has commensurate risk, danger, and a bit of tentative relaxation on my part. Real comfort comes when we cross over that eternal Jordan and get into the promised land of heaven. That is the city that awaits us. Who are you that you're afraid of man? Verse 12. I mean, this is so brilliant. Why are you afraid of people who die? The son of man is made like grass. You're worried about those people? You should worry about falling into the hands of the living God. Why did you do that? Rather than thus, verse 13, forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations. Where's the fury of the oppressor? Now, what are you looking at those guys for? Those guys can't bother you. They can't really harm you eternally. Verse 14, Mihar, very soon the exile will be set free and will not die in the dungeon. So very soon this will happen, that we will get in on eternal comfort. Yeah, and he calls himself as a witness. Verse 15, I'm the Lord your God who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I'm the one. I've put my words in your mouth, have covered you with the shadow of my hand. Israel, I'm going to establish the heavens, the earth, and say to Zion, you're my people. So this is the assurance of the reason I spoke to you is so that you can enjoy it. We talked about it last week, the tongue of disciples. What a beautiful phrase that is. We learn and then we speak the comfort of God to other people. When we live in that, then what do I care what man can do to me? What am I afraid of that guy? I was in Israel and I was with many different peoples at different times. I'll tell you what disappointed me, and then I'll tell you what thrilled me. I was disappointed when I encountered this one lady whom I knew back in the U.S. in various circumstances. She had me meet her aged father, who's not a believer. And I had our photo taken, the three of us together. I'm a mad photographer, you might know that. And so I took our photo together, and she said, please don't put that on Facebook. I said, okay. And I queried her, why do you not want it on Facebook? She said, well, I don't want the government to know. To know what? To know that I'm a believer. Why not? What's the risk? So they'll send her back to the U.S. So what's the problem? See, so she's been there in Israel for a decade, say. What's the point? What's the fear? Honestly, what are the downsides of being exposed? When you think about it, they'll kick me out. Okay, so then you go somewhere else. And yes, it's doable. People have moved countries. Most of us in this room have moved country from one place to another and can again. But it's discomforting. Yeah. Okay. So it's a little discomforting. I understand that. But end of the day, how many people do you have to lie to keep your cover? I don't know. Did I tell that one that I'm a believer? And did I not tell that one? And why should you share your testimony? So that others can hear, understand, believe, and come to faith. And that they can pass it on. We're supposed to be having the tongue of disciples. So when I meet fearful people, I feel like Isaiah is saying, what are you afraid of man? He's just a blade of grass. So the issue is, what do we do with difficult people around, whether it's a government that might invade, or in this case, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, etc., or with a government that might invade my emails and find out, oh, I'm a believer. What are they going to do to you? And what's the real consequence of that for you and for the people around you? I just prefer living a clean life in front of people. This is who I am. You don't like it, shoot me. You don't like it, but let's hold the standard up as something to which we aspire and in which we choose to live. And then when we meet with the reality of the difficulty of a strong blade of grass, let's call it like it is. That's a blade of grass. It's going to burn against the fire of God. I really can't live in fear. You have to remember, what lie did I tell that guy so that I can tell the truth to that gal? Just live it. The encouraging things were that I continued to encounter Jewish people all over the country, from Sderot, where I was invited to speak, to a group of 13 people, 8 of whom were unsaved Russian Jews. And although I shared my testimony for 30 minutes, which was 15 English, 15 Russian, they translated me, the people asked questions for 45 minutes, and I'd still be there if we hadn't cut it off. There were such hunger and curiosity in Tel Aviv when I conducted at Yad HaShmonah, the B'nai Mitzvah. Wonderful response. So I was very happy to encounter this one and that one. Verse 17, rouse yourself. This is a self-command. Rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem. Come on. You can do this. There's none to guide her among all the sons, nor is there any to take her by the hand. You guys have to do this now yourselves. So awake. And now verse 17, arouse. Arouse, come on, get this. This is now not a kindergarten teacher. This is now the coach. It's the fourth quarter. It's the end of the game. There's just 2 minutes left. The siren's going to sound soon. The score is tied. Come on. He's the cheerleader. I mean, he repeats himself, arouse. Rouse yourself. Arise. Get up. Quit lying down. Quit sitting down. Get up and do something. Two things have befallen you, devastation and destruction, famine and sword. How shall I comfort you? I really want to comfort you. These things, I understand. You've had this trouble. I really get it. Now, verse 21, don't miss it. Lachain shimei na zot. Please hear this. Please. You don't hear God as commander saying please. You hear this as a father or mother who's saying, now not a kindergarten teacher, now not a coach, but a parent who loves us desperately. Please hear this. You're afflicted. You're drunk, not with wine. This is the cup of reeling and the chalice of God's anger. He says, you're not going to drink that again. I'm going to give this problem you've had, I'm going to give it to the guys who've been tormenting you. They said, lie down that we may walk over you. I'm going to see to it. The God who sees, sees to it. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who sees, the Lord will provide. That's who he is. And it is clear to me that the choices we make in life need to be to listen, to look up, to respond to these, how many commands are these? 8 commands in this one small section of Bible that all intend to get us into relationship with him. You turn to him, you're good. You turn away from him and worry about the mongrels of the world, the money lacking in your wallet, the merchandise you long to have when you travel or just go into the shops. Whatever it is, all the matters of life that dissuade us. No, look to him. Look to Abraham, from which you were hewn, the quarry, the rock. You get that right, you back up right, and your forward launch will be correct. That's our hope. It's in relationship with Yeshua.